Wow. You know, John Hagee's got that monster chair he sits on, so I thought my entrance, that was pretty cool, actually. I'm going to use every week. We're going to leave that up here. You know, I used to do, here's Johnny, here's Johnny, here's Steve. Oh, that was invigorating. Listen, this word I got for you, this is one time where I can say I absolutely know it's the right word, and I say that not out of arrogance. I say that out of, y'all heard about Josh Zapata, and well, if you haven't, he had an episode, and yeah, he's our drummer, which, by the way, Pete did really well on that little box thing today. But he went in with Friday? Was it Friday he went in the hospital? Anyway, they're talking cancer, they're talking heart attack, they're talking all this stuff, and they're running tests, and I called him, the irony is that the message that I was halfway through it, or a little bit past it, but I pretty much shared with him my message for today, because what happens is, you just hear all the negative. You know what I'm saying? And listen, you got to understand something here. This Jesus thing, this ain't play. This is legit. This is real stuff. And the reason I say that is because I think we get caught up in the I don't want to say religion side, but we get caught up in the way we do things and do church and stuff. Oh yes, Jesus heals and all that. But I'm telling you something, man. There's something really powerful in letting this Jesus person become real in your life. So I'm talking to Josh on the phone, and I said, so how's your phronio? Phronio is the Greek word for mind. How's your mind doing? Because that's really where the battle is when it comes to anything concerning healing and all that. And he was battling it. I mean, his blood pressure had shot through the roof, and that stresses guys. And you know, just all the symptoms that he was having and all this stuff. So I just basically shared the message that I'm going to share with you today, which has been my message of this church for a very long time. And my point to him was to become preoccupied with Jesus rather than stuff that's going on around us. And so as I poured this whole thing out to him, I even used the scripture references and everything. It's like I got to do my message just for Josh. But man, I called him, 6 or 7 hours later, and I said, so how's your phronio, is what I said. How you doing? He's like, you know what? I'm good. I'm good. You know, they're doing these tests. They did this, the CAT scan, the PET scan, the kitty cat scan, the snake scan. Anyway, I say all that to say I never bring my phone to church service. I normally leave it in my office. I went and got it a while ago because he just texted me this morning. Okay? And here's what he said. And this was text came in. I'll tell you exactly what time it came in at. It came in at 9:18 a.m. as everybody's on their way here. He says, the doctor said this morning, just a second. I get emotional with this stuff, guys. The doctor said this morning that the spot that was on my lungs that they thought might be a blood clot is completely gone. He said an expert of the thymus gland looked at my CAT scan and told my doctor he's 99% sure that it's a benign structure. He said he would still have to get my blood work to be 100%, but he said whatever it was in my body that caused me to have that episode I had on Friday is gone. Yeah. And then he put amen, amen, amen. And then he put he's giving me a clear bill of health besides my blood work results, but he's confident like I am that all my blood work will come back completely normal. It's awesome to know that someone so big loves someone so small like me. He said, thank you for praying. I love you. And I texted him back and said, I don't believe any of it. I texted him back and said, so awesome. I love you too. So there you go. You got in the private life of Steve Van Zandt at 9:18 this morning. I wanted to share that because we have tons of testimonies like that. And I think what happens with people, we want our testimony, right? But here's where I'm headed today. I'm headed today, and again, it's being preoccupied with Jesus. Last week we talked about that burden of perfection, remember? And how the world demands more perfection from us than even church does. And and how it has increased depression and suicide. There's only one thing that worked for Steve Van Zandt in my darkest of days. And believe it or not, people think because of my personality, because I'm the happy-go-lucky guy, that I don't have my own demons, if you will. But there was a time in my life years ago where I struggled desperately, not only with depression, but with suicide. And I'm telling you right now, the only thing that got me completely out of it was becoming preoccupied with Jesus, and I didn't even recognize that's how it happened, all right? Because I wasn't smart enough back then to know. I just became so overwhelmed with the understanding that here's this God that made me, that knows me better than anybody else knows me and loves me more than anybody else could. I couldn't wrap my brain around that. Still really can't, but I do hold true to it. So the word preoccupied means to be completely occupied the mind or attention of. I think one of the greatest ways you can see this preoccupation nowadays, ladies and gentlemen, is the cell phone. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's nothing more frustrating than trying to carry on a conversation with Troy and he's talking to me while he's texting. I'm like, no, sir. You finish your little text. I've gotten angry before at my wife because I was trying to talk to her and she's finishing up a text or whatever. So I'm like, no, never mind. Well, you get it. There's nothing more. That's preoccupation, being preoccupied with something. Josh, that we talked about, was preoccupied with the symptoms in his body. You hear what I'm saying? I have my own symptoms that I have issues of in my body. And you can become preoccupied to the point, I've told you all this several weeks back, but it's true. When I first started having some issues in my body, I'm Googling it. I'm finding out what's wrong with me. Holy smoke, I had everything. I had cancer. I had irritable bowel syndrome. I had, you name it, I had it. I had bladder trouble. I had colon trouble. You know what I'm saying? You stub your toe. Oh, my God, you know, my sister-in-law stubbed her toe, and she died 3 days later. God help you. So I got away from that when I started understanding this whole thing with preoccupation. And you've heard me say it a million different ways. We are either we're either Jesus conscious or sin conscious, right? Jesus conscious or self conscious. Jesus conscious or self righteous. Jesus, and you've heard me say it 100 different ways. And guys, I'm going to hammer this till the day I die because it's this truth that set Steve Van Zandt free, set me free from everybody else's opinion of who I am, set me free from being concerned and fear of death in whatever avenue of my life. I'm telling you. It's the most powerful thing that happens. And what happens is the world will judge you for performance. The world, it's not just the church. It's the world judges you for your performance. And you're never going to get it right. But when you know that you're not being judged by God on your performance, peace and rest arrive. Do you hear what I said? God does not judge you on your performance. He does not. Show me in the scripture. It doesn't say it. I wish people would use the word more. Oh, I'm going to use the word here just to cram it down your throat. God, watch this. God looks at Jesus, and as Jesus is, that's how he sees you. I'm going to show you in Scripture. You've heard me say it again. All kinds of different, I've told you thousands of times. I'm going to try to find 10,000 different ways to tell you one thing. And that's how great God is and how ungreat we are. And how if we'll just walk in him, life is peachy keeno basso groovy. Need a mosquito and torpedo. I'm just telling you right now. So God looks at Jesus and Scripture. Love the word, love the word, love the word. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. If we confess, does that have anything to do with you trying to earn your way? What does it say? If you confess that Christ is the Son of God, God abides in him and he's in God, we have come to know that and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God. So the one who doesn't abide in love doesn't abide in God. So stop trying to convince me that you're a Christian when you hate other people. I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, or whatever. Stop hating people. You get it? You get it? Now, normally the preacher is supposed to tell you how much you need to hate all these things. you got to hate this and hate that. No, I'm telling you to love folks. Just because you have a different, I don't care. I don't care opinions of how life is. Love people. Amen. Just love them, man. Wherever they're at, love them. All right, that was free. That's not my notes. But look at this. God's love, and who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected in us, which means it matures in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because look, as he is, as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. Here's how the NIV says it, that last scripture. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we all have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Now, when I say that, immediately we think we have a responsibility in this. Do you get what I'm saying? Well, I'm not like Jesus. Oh, yes, you are, whether you see it or not. God doesn't view you. He views Jesus. Jesus, watch. Pay attention. This is important to grab, man. I'm telling you, you will be set free from who you think you have to be. You'll be set free into being able to love and serve other people, because you'll be able to love and serve yourself. What happens? Here's Jesus, the perfect one. He's the perfect one. We're not the perfect one. He's the righteous one. We have no righteousness. Do you get it? He's the one. We can't do it. There's no way we can do it. He's the one. So he's the one who died. So when God looks at the cross, that's where he sees Steve. But when he looks at Steve, he sees Jesus, because Jesus took care of all of this on that cross. Do you get it? So I am set free from your opinion of me. I am set free to know that Jesus is all that in the bag of chips, and I'm not even air in the bag. But there's freedom in that. Why? Because you set aside having to do, and you begin to love, love, love. You know, come on, man. Martha, everybody in the whole world, the church, everything at that time, when Martha and Mary's little scenario where Martha's cooking in the kitchen and Mary's sitting down at the feet of Jesus, and Mary's pretty aggravated because Mary ain't in there helping. I mean, Martha's pretty aggravated because Mary ain't in there helping her. And she comes out and she's really frustrated. Jesus, come on, she's supposed to be helping. And Jesus crushed her by saying, well, she's actually chosen the better thing. So where we see lazy and we see we've got to do, we got to work in the kingdom. The whole truth is we just rest in his feet. Look at this, man. Our sins were judged on the cross, and as Jesus is, so are we. So we are like Jesus. Jesus is in a position of power and authority. Listen to me. He's in a position of power. Do you agree? Come on, if you kind of know him or whatever, Jesus is bigger than us. He's bigger than anything. Bigger. That old song, remember that song? Bigger than all my problems. Bigger than John McDuff, rest his soul. Yes, I did cross myself. Get over it. Huh. I feel like I need tennis shoes on today. Do you ever feel like that, man? I'm in a good place right now. I feel like I need some tennis shoes on, so I can run. Let's look at some more word. I love the word. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. Now, look at this next part. He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united in Christ Jesus. So we are seated together with Jesus. What does this mean? It means we are seated in the rest of his finished work. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever had a project and when you finished, you rested? You know what I'm saying? You ever study? You had to study. You graduated. You studied. Man, when you finally made that final, you got your little mortarboard hat. You got to rest a little bit, right? When the job's done, you rest, right? So rest is found. I'll say it the way I wrote it. Rest is found in the finished product, right? So when the job is complete, the final is taken, the baby is born. Ladies, come on. You've had babies. Some of you. Now, I've never had a baby, but I've had three babies, but she had the babies, but I was in there when the babies were having. But let me tell you something, when that baby pops out, well, that baby don't pop out with gays. They just took forever, and they're like, I'm not going out, you know. Charity was 19 hours. We were supposed to have a Christmas baby, and that Christmas baby ended up December the 26th at 2 o'clock in the morning. And we got there Christmas morning at 7 o'clock in the morning. They're putting all these cute little hats on these babies. And poor Charity, she went through 19 hours of trauma through her mama. She had a broken collarbone, head was all cone head, swollen eyes shut, and I'm showing pictures there, but isn't she beautiful? And they're like, well, yeah. Rest, I'm resting. You want me to rest that thought, didn't you, honey? Or you would be arrested. Okay, I get it. So, when our focus is on Jesus and his finished work, his finished project, instead of our good works and human efforts, instead of our focus being on our good works and our human efforts, we will have success. And again, Martha was right in the eyes of the local culture. Mary rested in Jesus, and like it or not, Mary chose the greater thing. Who was the stressed person in that Martha-Mary scenario? Martha in the kitchen cooking and stuff. While Mary's in there chilling, everybody's opinion of her, she's lazy. Everybody's opinions of hers, oh, look at her, she won't do nothing. Oh, I don't care about opinion. Neither did Jesus. He said she chose a better thing. Why? Because when we rest in him, he works for us. When we focus on him, when I am preoccupied with him, everything, all symptoms and everything are set aside. So, where depression enters in is when we look at ourselves and our situation rather than where we are seated with Jesus and his finished work. Paul, the Apostle Paul, fell for this, but he quickly pulled out. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you some scripture, and I highlighted and I bolded every time he said I or me. Because the truth is, when we're constantly saying I or me, Jesus is not in the picture anymore. Do you hear what I'm saying? Oh, God, I get caught up in that too, but look, Paul did it. He was great, man. Here it is, look, and I know that nothing good lives in me. Do we not know this? Do we not know this? Because if you think something good lives in you, you in the wrong spot, ladies and gentlemen. You hear me? I'm telling you the truth. Ain't no good in me. And I've told you a billion times, and it's true. Until we recognize how ugly we are, we will never see the need of a Savior and how great he is. It just won't happen. We think we'll be able to do it on our own. But Paul said it. I know that nothing good lives in me, and that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. Can you relate? I want to do what's good, but I don't. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. This is Paul. He's supposed to be holy. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing the wrong thing. It's the sin that's living in me that does it. So I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Is this not a miserable picture of me? Thank God there's going to be some hope in this, though, because this is where we normally stop about how horrible I am. Inevitably, I do what's wrong. Verse 22, I love God's law with all my heart. I've told you guys, I love God's law. God's law is perfect. It's good. I'm the one that's not perfect and not good. You get it? So Paul says what he's saying. I love God's law with all my heart. But there's another power within me that is at war with my fronio, my mind. And this power makes me a slave to sin. And that is still within me. Let's pause there for a second. Why does it make me a slave to sin? Because that's all I'm constantly thinking about. Do you hear me? If I'm a drug addict and I'm constantly looking for my next fifth, my next fix, my next this, if I'm a big fat patty and I just know I need to lose weight and all I'm looking for is my next Twinkie, do you get it? That if my focus is on trying to get me fixed, I will never be fixed. Paul saw it, man. That's why the word says it's the law that gives sin its power. Stop talking about the law and what you can and cannot do. Start talking about and looking at Jesus and what he already did. That's where the life is. Zoe life is the Greek word, which means every single avenue of who you are, abundant life. woo-hoo, I still need tennis shoes today. I want tennis shoes. Don't go get me no tennis shoes, somebody. So, where am I at? So what a miserable person that I am. And that's where most people get stuck. So they say, God doesn't love me. I'm angry at God. It's because you're stuck on how miserable you are as a person. You hear me? I don't think anybody really hates God. I don't think anybody blames God. I think they get stuck in their own ugliness because there's a way out, though. And then he says, who are going to free me from this life that is dominated by sin and by death? And then he immediately pulls himself out and says, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, in Him. That is so important. Not about Him, not studying about Him, not figuring out who He is, but being in Him. Wow. So you see how it is. If in my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Then he keeps going. That's chapter 7. You want to hear the good part, just go on and read chapter 8 of Romans. It'll set you free. My point about all this, as I try to turn pages, I don't use the iPad thing. I actually tried that one time, but that iPad sometimes runs out of batteries, and that iPad sometimes it's a computer. It can, just so you know, paper and pen cannot break. And you always have access to it. So all these, it's like the first microwave oven was about this big, but the box was this big. Do you remember it? And it was about this big, and it had one knob, and you turn it on. It worked every time. I can't tell you times now. These newfangled ones, you have to get them fixed because there's more things to fix on. Cars are the same thing, Ben. Right? Give me my 1964 Ford Fairlane 503 on the tree, because when you open the hood, you could see the ground. You see what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? You got a generator and an alternator and a radiator, and you're good to go. Now, if they got it all clogged up with stuff, and they got stuff in there that's going to break on purpose so that you have to replace stuff, of course, it is job security for you. But anyway, sorry, Ben's a mechanic, and I'm not, so there you go. I just know if it doesn't go, it's broke. So here I go. Just like Paul, it's time for us to focus on Jesus, not ourselves. Here's the question that we ask. Am I accepted by God? Here's what's so funny. People who were raised in church, and then they get away from church. So that whole guilt thing comes in. And your friends and family and neighbors throw the guilt on you too. I get it. Trust me, I get it. I was there. I was the black sheep in my family, like it or not. In fact, some of my family was really frustrated that they ended up doing what I'm doing, you know, just because you can't do what you used to do and now be successful and do what you do. But do what I could do, what I could do. Scooby Dooby Doo. So, wow. Squirrel. Okay. Sorry. So we ask ourselves, am I accepted by God? Which what? Puts the focus on us, and it's the incorrect question to ask. Although others will try to get you to ask that question. Others will try to get you to ask that question. In the name of evangelism, others will try to get you to ask that question. You hear what I'm saying? Are you born again? Do you use tobacco in any form? Here, take what you need. Sorry. Watch. Because as Jesus is, so are you in the world. It's about Him. So it's not, am I pleasing to God? It's, is Jesus pleasing to God? And holy smoke, is He not pleasing to God? Do you get what I'm saying? The law demands you to perform, making you self-conscious, preoccupied with doing right and doing wrong. I was raised in this. Grace, Jesus, places the demand on Jesus, and His performance was perfect. This will make you Jesus conscious, preoccupied with Him and His deep love for you. And I'm getting to my last point. And here's what I wrote, because I'm with you. I get this. I put, okay, Steve, I'm asking the question for you. I put, okay, Steve, you say this focus on Jesus all the time. I know you're tired of hearing it. I get it. But let's be practical here. How does this work in everyday life? Will it get me a better job? Will it feed my family? Will it heal me? Let me be crystal clear. Miracles only happen when you keep your eyes focused on Jesus. I'll say it again. Miracles only happen when you keep your eyes focused on Jesus. I promise you, that's what happened to Josh yesterday. He was totally freaked out on Friday. I called him, talked to him, pumped him up, cheerleaded him into understanding and focusing on Jesus. And you know this kid. And let me tell you something. I have people in my life, and there's people that are in my life that you've seen where they've come and you've seen where they are. And I call them trophies. I have a handful of trophies. Josh is a trophy to me because I've seen where he's been. And he is so... The cool thing is he's spoken at another church, and everybody was telling me, man, he sounds just like you, which is awesome to me because that means he's understanding. So he gets it. But let me tell you something. When you understand it and you get it, then when all hell breaks loose, sometimes you need a little pump up here. You need to pump up the volume, and that's what I did. It pumped up the volume. And so we spoke, and I promise you, that's what happened here. His focus began away from the symptoms and the high blood pressure and the blood clot in the lung, and there's another thing on my thyroid that's going to be cancerous and all this stuff. And man, all of a sudden, and again, I checked back on him. Dude, I want to know that your mind's right, because it is the mind. Jesus said, I will renew your mind. He didn't say nothing about the heart. The heart doesn't need to be renewed. Jesus is in our heart. But he said, I will transform you by the renewing of your mind. Our mind, it's our mind, it's our mind. And buddy, he got it. So that miracle, I promise you that miracle happened because he changed his focus from the circumstance to Jesus. And let me tell you something. Have y'all not ever laid up at bed? Have you ever stared at one spot? And as you keep staring at that one spot, the peripheral just kind of goes away. So that's all it's on. You understand what I'm saying? I used to do it when I was a child on purpose, because it's like I would look at our ceiling and I would picture it as being stars in the sky, you know, and I would focus on this one. Well, then all of a sudden, that's the only thing I could see. The peripheral vision was gone. That's exactly what happens. When you focus on Jesus like that, all the circumstances around you are set aside. They're set aside. It doesn't mean they're gone. But let me tell you, man, they are set aside to where your focus is. I told you when I came off of drugs and I became preoccupied with Jesus, I didn't even know what I was, but I was. Because I from noon to seven, I just hung in my dorm room and just, I don't even know if I was praying. I just was hanging with this guy. And I guess I prayed some. I don't remember that. I just remember I would listen to radio, like Christian radio and crazy stuff like that, because I loved this God, and then I was so preoccupied with him. I woke up 6 months later and I hadn't done drugs, and I didn't even realize I quit. Why? Because I was so preoccupied with him. Again, it wasn't on purpose. Now I know how to get there. Now I know when I'm wanting to Google my symptoms, that I don't need to Google my symptoms. I need to just hang with Jesus. And Jesus is the greatest thing ever. David, God, where you at, David? I heard you. Yeah, where you at? There you are right in front of me. I know his voice. Because David talks real slow. David's like Wesley. Wesley, when David and Wesley have a conversation, what could be a 5-minute conversation is an hour. Because they talk so slow, and they do that sound. So I heard Dave go, yeah. Whose report you going to believe, man? Doctor's trying to tell him another lie. I'm not calling doctors liars. I believe in doctors, and there are some crazy good believer doctors. I have a urologist that's a crazy good believer doctor, so I'm not knocking that. What I'm saying is, man, oh, man, you are so walking in what God is, David, and I want to encourage you in that. And I want to encourage you, you keep preoccupied with him and not about the circumstances around you. You stay hooked up with him because he's the only one that really cares. He's the only one that really loves you. And he, dadgum sure, is the only one that's going to heal you. Because by his stripes, you are healed. So we're just going to have these, we're not going to focus on symptoms. And I believe after that doctor's report that you started getting better. I firmly believe that. As I pray, I believe that. I know. I get it, man. I get it. Oh, I get it. So those of you who think this Jesus guy's crazy, you crazy. I'm not crazy. He's crazy. Oh, final story right here. So immediately after this, Jesus insisted, this is after Jesus did a bunch of stuff, he insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and cross over to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. He had just finished teaching. And after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. And night fell while he was there alone. And meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. And about, I love this, about 3 o'clock in the morning, the running joke in emergency services, you know, police or fire or whatever, is nothing good happens at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, if I'm getting a call at 2 o'clock in the morning, it ain't because somebody's giving birth to a baby and they want me to celebrate. You get it? So I just laugh because that's really what this is. So nothing happens at 3 o'clock. So about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. Now, he's never walked on water before, so you know. So this is, anyway, let's go to the next scripture. Oh, there it is. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. Of course they were terrified. Number one, I'm sure they didn't think it was him at 3 o'clock in the morning because he was on the other side. Number two, there's some kind of something walking on the water at 3 o'clock in the morning when nothing good ever happens at 3 o'clock in the morning. So they were terrified. And in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" Of course they did. Of course they did. What would you cry? Same thing. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid. Take courage. It's me. I'm here." So then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you," this is pretty bold here. You get what I'm saying? "If it's really you," because if it ain't you, I ain't coming out there. "If it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. I want to do what you do." After Jesus died, Jesus hadn't been dead yet here. After Jesus died, raised from the dead, now we are him. As he is, so are we. Get it? So Peter says, "Yeah, come." And so Jesus says, "Sure, come." So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. This is crazy. This is, pay attention to this. This is not done. This was not a frozen pond. Okay? This was water. But I want you to see this. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. How cool is that? But when he saw the symptoms in his body, but when he saw the impossibility of getting a raise at the current position, when he saw whatever it is that's bugging you, the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. When I say the word cancer, it terrifies people. I know people that are believers that say they won't say the words, the C word, cancer. I'll say it because it doesn't fear. I don't have fear about saying the word cancer. I don't have fear about any other crazy words that we just don't want to say. It's silly. He was terrified and he began to sink. "Save me, Lord!" Have you ever been there? Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped and the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. That's kind of like, you know, when he does the miracle, that's when we know he's Jesus, right? We're the same way, but that just tickles me because he walked on water. Oh, man! Of course, they hadn't got to experience exactly what had happened. So here's my last thoughts. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he did the impossible. You get it? Man, Jesus, just give me the word, and I'll come to you. Come on! And he started. But then he looked down, and notice the word. He popped off. "I'm going to come." And he started walking, and he was perfectly fine as long as he was on Jesus. But then he dropped his head, and not only did he saw the water, and the word says he was terrified by it. What's the report you're getting that's terrifying you? I'm telling you, stay focused. So, as long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he did the impossible. When Peter looked at Jesus, he became like Jesus and walked on the water. No amount of self-effort could help Peter on the water. Do you get what I'm saying? He didn't have skis on, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't have anything. He walked on water because he focused on Jesus. And he failed when he took his eyes off of Jesus and put it onto the storm. Listen, I'm getting loud because this is true. I don't care if there was no storm. He still couldn't have walked on the water without his eyes on Jesus. I don't care because we're always about the storm. How about let's focus on Jesus when the water's kind of nice? I know tons of people who will just, they come to church when things are bad and down and they're one thing. But man, when things get smooth, they just check out. And then when things go down again, here they're back. And they're like, man, I can't believe it. And I'm just like, can you imagine if you came when things were good, how much more you could gain from Him? I'm serious, man. If you came with a right mind and ready to eat of what Jesus is, man, it'll set you free. And I'm not trying to dump guilt, because our church is not built on the power of guilt. So no matter where you are today, stormy water or perfect calm, miracles will not occur until you focus on Jesus. Watch this. I just did a bunch of them because we need to do it. If we're not focused on Jesus, if we're not Jesus conscious, we're self-conscious, self-occupied, sin conscious, storm conscious, circumstance conscious, situation conscious, relationship conscious, job conscious, sickness conscious, everything about us. Stop. Let Jesus be your cell phone. So that when you're on your cell phone and people are trying to interrupt you with their thoughts about how life should be, you can say, wait, I'm preoccupied with this man that loves me. I'm preoccupied with this God. Do you not understand something? The thought that God is a father is anti any religion ever. Ever. It is a radical position in religion for anybody to claim that a God would be a father. Because fathers don't punish their children for nothing. You don't have to earn your father's love. Your father just loves you. I'm kind of headed that way in the next few weeks. I've just had a new epiphany on that prodigal son story. It's just amazing when you go into the history of the culture, how radically crazy that scenario was that Jesus told that story. Anyway, that's a whole different thing. Let me stay right here. Depression will never leave. Miracles will never occur. Situations will never change unless we focus on Him. What do you mean by that? I mean that every situation in my life, I am incorporating Jesus in it. He is my life. He is my breath. He is everything that I could ever need or desire. And does that mean, that does not mean I don't fail. Good Lord, man. I am not a good person. How many times do I have to tell you that? I'm not. I'm really not. Y'all think I am, but I'm not. I'm just not. I have the same lust that you have. I have the same, I want more money than anybody else has. I have the same, I hate your guts because you drive the way you drive, and I'm the only perfect driver there is. I'm tired of it. You don't even understand relationship. I'm almost to the point of I hate people who hate. Wow. I want you to grab that. I am. I'm a racist against racist people. I'm prejudiced against prejudiced people. I. You get it? Jesus isn't. And as He is, so am I in the world. That means whole. That means loving. That means serving. It's pretty powerful stuff. So depression will never leave. I said that. And when you do focus on Him, I promise you, here's the biggest promise I can give you, because it's true in my own life. Rest and peace will replace the do's and the don'ts. You will rest in His arms of love. You will have peace knowing that He has everything under control, and you'll start walking in His love to the point that you don't have to have a list of what He wants you to do and not do. You just walk in His love, and you perform that list because you're in Him. It really is that simple. There's an old song back in the, I say, oh, you know what's so funny? It feels like it's a new song, but it is an old song. You remember it? It goes like this. Come on and walk on the water with me. Remember that song? Come on and walk on the water with me, 'cause you will not fail. Let's do that. You will not fail. It's like we're at a reading. You know how they snap their fingers about those readings when they do good? Come on and walk, come on the water with me. Come on and walk on the water with me. You will not fail. You will not fail. Sing it again. Come on, everybody. Let's sing it together now. Come on and walk on the water with me. You can stand up and stretch. Come on and walk on the water with me. You will not fail. Do you hear that? You really won't. Keep your eyes on Him. You will not fail. I don't know the rest of it, so we'll just stay there. Come on and walk on the water with me. Come on and walk on the water with me. 'Cause you will not fail. You will not fail. Come on up here, Gabe Van Zandt. Come on and walk up here on the platform. Come on and walk up here on the platform. You will not fail.
You will not fail.
You will not fail. That's probably why I wanted the tennis shoes on, right?
Yes,
come on and walk. I'm sorry. Go. Come on. Now listen, let him do it. Come walk on the water. You guys actually started singing. It's awesome. Yeah. Come on and walk
on the water with me.
Mm-hmm. Come on and walk
on the water with me.
Why? 'Cause you will not fail. You will not fail.
Do you believe that today?
Amen.
So here's what I want you to do. I want you, when those thoughts come that tell you this isn't going to work for you, you're not going to make it, you know, that's when the anger and the bitterness towards God comes. Because the enemy wants to separate you from that love. So what I have to do, and I have to do this, when I have those thoughts, I have to say to myself, you know what, I can, because God is in me and I can do His will. That's Philippians 2:14. It's the word. God is in me and I can do this. But if it's up to me, it's not going to be. But if it's up to Him, we're going to win. Because He's already won it for us. We just have to walk it out. So we're going to stay walking. We're going to focus on Him. And we're going to get our victory. Amen. I'd like for you just to join hands with the person next to you today. We need to just cover some people in prayer this morning. We're going to continue to cover for Josh. But hey, if the test on Friday proved there was a spot and the test on Sunday proved there's not, there's something to be said about the power of God. And if we come in today, there's a section missing over there for the Medford family. Renee's cousin and his wife, he was driving a van full of young youth to youth camp, and she was driving the young women, and a driver pulled out in front and killed her and injured all five of the girls. And they had to care flight them to Waco. And two of the girls had to have emergency surgery. They believe all five will live. But Dwayne's wife was killed instantly. And Renee, the whole Medford family are just so torn up because these people love God. But the word says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. We're just the ones who hurt. My friend Vicky's mom is transitioning from earth to heaven today. So many others are in need. We're missing people today in this room who've believed a negative report, and so they're afraid to even come to church. Like Steve said last week, people think they need to get saved before they can come to church and clean up. What we need to do is pray, and I want us to pray right now for those who are hurting. Deborah, we're praying for Larry. We believe for him. We're going to keep praying today. Amen? God, we just thank you today that you have not left us powerless. You have not left us up to the judgment of this world and its opinions. God, wash our minds and our nations clear of the value of man's opinion and back onto the fact that there is only one God and you are God. And with you, all things are possible. And today, God, we just speak life over Monty and Renee, God, and their family, and over Lacey, Lord, who's so close. God, we speak life today over Josh and Kendra to continue to know, God, that he's the right dad and husband to raise those children. And, Lord, we ask today, God, for your mercy and your grace to go before us. You've promised these things to us, God, and we stand in agreement with your word, the living word, that will never return void. God, you're great. And we give you praise in this house. And we stand united as a body today for our brothers and sisters who are hurting. And we say peace and life, safety over Steve and Nelda as they travel today, God. Let her mind be renewed that you are a God who heals and delivers and set free. God, let discouragement go as we recognize the power that you have. And today, God, not just freedom for our country, but freedom, God, for our souls. May we find freedom in you today, God. And we thank you for this, and we give you all the praise. And all God's people said, amen. And God.